With Yom Kippur upon us, I thought that there might be an angle of understanding our relationship with Yom Kippur. It's a rediscovery, perhaps, of truths that we know, things that we already know, in perhaps a slightly different language. A person has a body, and the body is inclined to take it easy and to have pleasure. And to have enough stimulation, enough action, enough activity to make the pleasure enjoyable. And to sustain that system, the body needs to eat. The person also has a neshama, has a soul, and the soul has its agenda, which is closeness to its source, to spirituality, and to the Creator. That is the neshama's idea of a good time. The neshama's definition or idea of a good time is closeness to spirituality and to the Creator. And we have both of those components. Each one of us has both of those components. From a religious standpoint, we might say that Shabbos and Yontif are the festival to allow the body to enjoy what the body enjoys in a meaningful setting. It's without neglecting the soul, but to allow the body to enjoy in a meaningful way. Yom Kippur is the party, the absolute bash, the once a year bash, the party for the neshama. That's what Yom Kippur is. It's the bash. It doesn't get a bigger party than that the whole year round. That's the party. And at that party, to the extent that we focus on giving the neshama, of giving our soul its spiritual nourishment, we have less and less connection, less and less inclination to deal with the body and its needs. And so at this party, of the spiritual party called Yom Kippur, there is no relating directly to the inclination of the body. In fact, we essentially say to the body, you have Shabbos, you have Yontif, maybe you even have to some degree the rest of the year. But this party is just about the neshama. It is about giving the neshama what it wants and needs, and it is the spiritual highlight of the Jewish calendar. In water terms, it's the high water mark. What you don't get from Yom Kippur spiritually, you're not going to get any other time of the year, although there are those who say that there's a way of combining the two on Purim, that you can get what you get spiritually from Yom Kippur, you can get it on Purim using physicality as well. It's quite a remarkable observation. So that's the party. You have to understand, in order to take advantage of the party, you need to know a little bit about food. Why do you need to know about food? Because a person who has been malnourished, a person who hasn't eaten well, can't go to a party. What would happen if they go to a party if they're malnourished? We get terribly, terribly sick. In my family, part of the family history is that after the death march, when my mother and my aunt were liberated together with my grandmother, so the Allies were dropping boxes for the survivors to have something to eat. And in those boxes, most of it was chocolates. Now, chocolates, for somebody who has eaten well, but who needs something to be able to sustain themselves in adverse conditions, chocolate's a very good idea. But for people who have been starving for 7 years on a ration of less than 600 calories a day, and then coming off of the death march where there was virtually no food at all, chocolate's a very, very bad idea. And my grandmother, Lashalom, she had enough training and inclination in nutrition to know to keep her kids away from the chocolate. She actually put them into a barn, and they were ready to kill her because they knew that out there was all sorts of goodies. And she would soak some wheat and soak some barley and give them the water to drink, and day by day give them that until slowly their systems returned. It was a couple of weeks of being held in that barn that my mother and my aunt would be inclined to killing my grandmother. When they came out of that barn, her having built them up to being able to get the little bit of food, they found everybody dead. Everybody had died from the chocolate. And that's because that's what they ate. They went straight for the chocolate. Very interestingly, and I'll just mention this as an interesting aside, in one area of one of the camps, nobody died and nobody touched the chocolates. Nobody knew quite why. The Allies, when they finally did come into the camp, didn't know why the boxes were sitting there and nobody had touched them. In the other areas, everybody had died from the chocolate. And the interesting answer is, because nobody knew English. And what was written on the box? Gift from the people of the United States. What does gift mean in German? Poison. So they didn't know, not one person knew English, and that's what saved them. So they said it was poison from the Americans. It was poison. Don't touch it. And nobody touched it. And they all survived because nobody spoke a word of English. So nobody was there to tell them the gift means a present. And they all said that it was poison and nobody touched it, and they all survived because of that. In one area of the camp, they all survived because not one person understood English. It was a gift. It was poison. So they stayed away from it. And just an interesting little aside in the history of the liberation of the camps. I don't understand how it is that somebody in the American side could have thought to put the word gift on the box. That is just, talk about being an American.
Well, they didn't know the German word. so they didn't know what it meant.
And nobody would even think to look it up. If you're an American, nobody speaks anything but English. And nobody lives further than New Jersey. You know, it just cannot be that there's somebody who actually lives somewhere else and actually speaks a different language and maybe doesn't understand what you mean. It just can't be. Just Americans think that way. Okay.
Or open the box.
Oh. Nobody would touch it because it was poison. Nobody touched it. So the... I'm sorry?
It was.
They did. They saved lives with that word gift. They actually saved many lives. It wasn't a lot of lives because most of the people did
partake
and died from that.
How come the Americans thought that chocolate was the most appropriate thing to give to start?
Well, actually, for people, if a person is in a survival mode, in other words, that they need to be out in the woods for a very long time, so it's actually a very good thing to take with you. Chocolate is actually a very good survival food. It's terrible for starvation, but it's great for survival. And they were just thinking of the word survivor, and they just put two and two together. They just got the wrong math. They just got it wrong. So the same thing happens spiritually. If a person is in a state of starvation, where they are not used to nurturing their soul and giving their soul what they need, they actually die when they're exposed to a great deal of spiritual connection. The Torah tells us, the prophet tells us, that the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by the armies of Sanherib. And the siege suddenly ended because they all died. The Gemara asks, how did they die? The Gemara says, because the heavens opened up. And they saw the heavens. That's the answer that the Gemara gives. Rather perplexing answer. But it's a perfect answer. That's what happens to someone who is spiritually starving themselves, not nurturing their soul, day in, day out, year in, year out. The sudden exposure to spirituality kills them. The Gemara relates a story about a certain Jew who had committed every possible moral or ethical offense, who suddenly had an awakening. Elazar ben Durdoi, the Gemara refers to him by name. And he tried to do tshuva. He tried to repent. He tried to repent all in one day. And he died. He achieved great things spiritually, but he died. Because that's eating on a starvation diet. That's eating after starvation. The way that the process has to work is that each person needs to know what they can partake in spiritually, and be working to always partake a little more and a little more. That's why people who become suddenly spiritual lose their balance. Because their system can't digest it. They aren't ready to absorb it. They need more of the process of what my grandmother, Leah Shalom, was able to do for her daughters. A little bit and a little bit more. And a little bit more the next day. And that is the process of building a person's spiritual connection to the point where Kutzker was able to say about himself, a great Rebbe, he said, "I don't understand people who get hungry on Yom Kippur. Who can eat? Who wants to eat? He had built up his spiritual connection to the point where having a feast of spirituality was wonderful. That's what he was having, a feast of spirituality. But you can't just walk into a feast of spirituality without preparation, without getting to the place where spirituality actually speaks to you. And so each of us has the time and the hours and the moments running up to Yom Kippur to be able to prepare for the party. Our rabbis tell us that just like on Shabbos, a person is able to eat because of the Neshama Yisera, because of the extra spirituality that a person is granted on Shabbos, a person is able to eat more than he usually can. Because after all, how much can a person eat? At a certain point, the person just feels stuffed. Just can't eat anymore. Done. Stuffed. On Shabbos, a person can eat a little more because of the extra neshama. So there's a beautiful aspect of Yom Kippur. And that is that on Yom Kippur, by the beauty and the literally the present that Hashem has given us, the Yom Kippur, they were able to absorb more spirituality on Yom Kippur than our system is actually ready for. It's one of the reasons why many people feel a low after Yom Kippur, because they've actually absorbed more spirituality in the course of Yom Kippur than their system is really ready to absorb. It's one of the reasons why some people have an enormous spiritual moment when they visit the Kosel, but they feel depressed afterwards when they leave. Somebody who has built up their spiritual mechanism feels an elevation, but doesn't get depressed afterwards. So coming to this festivity, this festival, this spiritual festival called Yom Kippur, requires preparation by exercising our spiritual aspect. What does that mean? That means reminding ourselves that I'm not just a body, and that my connection to Hashem is strengthened every time I do something that is in line with Him. That means acting in a way that resembles the way He acts, in the sense of what we know to be the 13 attributes of mercy, Hashem's Midos, Hashem's attributes that are revealed to us. So acting in a way that is like Hashem, that increases our spirituality. Doing something because He said to do it, because He wants us to do it, that enhances our spirituality. And it is that those kinds of exercises, thinking about why we're here, thinking about our purpose and the meaning, letting go of the things that are trivial and focusing on the things that are significant, all of those things are muscle building. They're muscle building not just because they make us a better person. They're muscle building because they allow us to go to that smorgasbord called Yom Kippur. And in Yom Kippur, everybody is able to eat. It's an all-you-can-eat day. All you can eat, no extra price. But the limits of what you can eat have to do with how spiritually oriented you are. There are the more we consider that strengthening our spirit is important, the more it's a priority, the more it holds a central place for us, the more we can eat on Yom Kippur. And we can eat endlessly. Whether it's feeling remorse over things that we've done. Why should a person feel remorse? People walk around feeling bad about them. That's because they've got guilt trips. Why should a person feel remorse? There's only one reason to feel remorse. It's because of the spiritual distance that it creates. The way that I like to think of it is in terms of a party. Imagine on a college campus. On a college campus, there's a fellow on the campus, he loves parties. Boy, he doesn't want to miss a party. When there's a party, especially the ones where there's lots of booze and this and that, and he doesn't want to miss a party. He loves a party. And one day, in his rush to get to a class, he cut across the grass and he didn't walk past the bulletin board. And because he didn't walk past the bulletin board, he missed the sign. So he didn't see the sign that there was a party that night. And he missed the party. He found out afterwards that it was a wonderful party, and he missed the party. So he feels badly. Why does he feel badly? Because he loves that kind of a party. What does he do in the future? Oh, no matter how much I'm rushing to get to class, I'm not going to go cutting across the grass. I'm going to go past the bulletin board every single time. Because I don't want to miss another party. That's the remorse of Yom Kippur. That's when it makes sense to have remorse on Yom Kippur. I missed out on a spiritual opportunity. If I missed out on a spiritual opportunity, I'm not going to do that again. I don't want to miss out again. And so the person makes all sorts of reminders and sets little alarm bells and reminders in his mind that he's going to make sure that no matter what, he's going to go past that bulletin board. He's not going to miss it again. And that's because he wants the spiritual party of Yom Kippur. He wants to be able to partake as fully as possible from the spiritual high point of the year. The day itself does its work. That means that Hashem has planted into the day of Yom Kippur enormous, enormous wellsprings of spirituality. They're all packed into the day of Yom Kippur. They are there waiting for us. Some of them seep in even if you sleep the whole day. Some of that seeps in just because it's in the air, absolutely in the air. But to the extent that the person prepares himself and exercises his spiritual aspect, he's able to absorb more and more of that spiritual smorgasbord. And that is the mission of Yom Kippur. The mission of Yom Kippur is to take as much advantage, to grab. It would be the equivalent of putting a person in a safe in Fort Knox. Just grab what you can. So if the person is not a very greedy person, he'll take a few coins and he'll go home. But if he's built himself up to be a really greedy person, and all he wants is money, boy, he'll figure out ways to get that stuff out of Fort Knox. I was once in South Africa. I was many times there, but I was once there. I went to a gold mine, and they actually created a brick. Well, in front of us, from the mined ore, they created a brick, took it out of the oven, a brick of gold. And everybody, as they walked out of the mine, they told them, if you can pick it up, it's yours. Yeah. Yeah.
Heavy or hot?
It wasn't hot anymore. They didn't let us go near it when it was hot. But it was so heavy, nobody could pick it up. And they said, anybody can pick it up, you can take it home. Yes. Yeah, right? That's what they do at the end of the tour. They show you what they show you the mass, that gold, just a brick. It was literally the size of a brick. And it was just way too heavy for a person to be able to pick up.
Couldn't do it together with somebody.
Right. The idea was to see how heavy it was, not to actually figure out how to take it home. They did know how to take it home because they had equipment that moved those things around. Yes. I think you could only use one hand. If I'm not mistaken, I think you were limited to one hand.
Only the men were allowed to do it.
They were afraid the women would be able to figure it out. So that the idea that there is something very valuable that I want to be able to take home with me at the end of Yom Kippur means I'm going to be going to the spiritual gym to work out. What do we do in the spiritual gym? We stop and we think about the purpose of life. We stop and we think about what's really important, about what our priorities are, about what activities in our lives help connect us to that which is transcendent, to that which is connected to the infinite, and what things that we do that don't connect us to the infinite and do quite the opposite, connect us to a very animalistic kind of way. That's what these days are for. And it starts, of course, with Rosh Hashanah, where we acknowledge that there really is a spiritual existence. We acknowledge the existence of Hashem. Well, without Hashem, there's no spiritual existence. It doesn't make any sense. We're not talking about a spiritual existence without Hashem. And so this process begins with the announcement that there's Hashem, of that spiritual existence. And it moves from there until the smorgasbord. And at the smorgasbord, it's all you can eat. And that is why Hashem said, today, just ignore what your body is looking for. Because if you're going into Fort Knox, don't take snacks to Fort Knox. If they've given you all the time that you have, you got 24 hours in Fort Knox to take out whatever gold you can take out, don't sit there munching on Doritos. That you're wasting precious time. The smorgasbord here is the gold. Don't waste your time with the Doritos. There's time and there's place for that at a different time. You don't need it now. But unfortunately, because so many people think of Yom Kippur not in terms of a spiritual smorgasbord, but they think of Yom Kippur as somehow this oppressive day that needs to somehow be survived, they forget that this is the Fort Knox of the Jewish year. Now, for each person, it's going to be different. There's no two people that are going to experience Yom Kippur the same way. And there's no two Yom Kippurs in a person's life that they're going to experience the same way. Because when you come to this party, the degree to which the person has developed, as a person gets a little older, for some it's easier to let go of some of the childish, trivial needs and desires that the person has. For some people, it becomes harder to let go of those. Each person coming to the spiritual smorgasbord is going to be different each year and for each person. And so what remains for us is to pause and think about what would I do if I was granted a non-stop sense of connection to the infinite. What would I do? What would my life be like? What would my thoughts be like? What would I be like? How would I be in any way different than I am today if I was connected to my spiritual aspect? I'll come back afterwards and I'll know what to do with my body. I'll figure out what to do with my body. But right now, before anything else, I want to know, what would my life be like if I was connected to the spiritual? And that gives us the exercise, the warm-up, the strengthening of the muscles so that we're good and hungry when we come to Yom Kippur, but we are not on a starvation. Because you know what happens to people, Nebuch, are on starvation? One of the first things to go, just a few days in on starvation, you know what the first things to be lost? Appetite. That's one of the first things that gets lost, is appetite. And that tragically is what has happened to millions and millions of Jews in the world. To millions and millions of Jews, that all it took was a short little period during when they first separated themselves from a spiritual existence. They felt terrible. They felt terrible. The hunger, the terrible pains and hunger. But if you let that hunger be for a few days, the person loses their appetite. And when they lose their appetite, they're not looking anymore. And so you can offer them all sorts of spiritual goodies, and you offer them Yom Kippur, and you offer them Shabbos, and offer them mitzvos, and offer them opportunities to do chesed, and to be like Hashem, and to emulate Hashem in all sorts of ways. And they look at you like, what do I need that for? So what do you mean, man? You're starving. You're spiritually starving. And they answer, I don't even feel it. I don't know what you're talking about. And that's the tragedy. I just want to leave you with one piece of good news. The piece of good news is that while a person has a limit to how much they can eat, no matter how much you build yourself up to be one of those big beef eater, meat eater kind of guys, there's a limit to how much you can eat. At a certain point, you just had enough. That's not true in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, a person can always, there's always room for more dessert. There's always going to be room for more of a sense of connection. That if a person builds up their spiritual muscles, it's true that if they try to stuff all of that spirituality into themselves at one go, before they've built themselves up, they're going to collapse. Because we cannot tolerate so much spirituality once. That's how the armies of Sanherib died. But if a person does build themselves up, day by day, like I once asked my coach at the gym, I said, how much can a human being, how much lift weight can a person pick up? And he said, we don't know. It just keeps on getting more and more. As the years go on, people build themselves up and they're able to lift more and more. And they break new records. There is no limit. We don't know what the limit is. There is no clear limit as to how much a person can, how much weight a person can bear. With regard to spirituality, that's absolutely the case. There is no limit to how much spirituality a person can absorb. And he never will get overstuffed and never get overfilled. And that is why it's a little bit of a glimmer of the world of eternity. Because in the world of eternity, there is endless, endless spirituality available to the person. And to the extent that the person celebrates spirituality, to this extent that the person looks forward to Yom Kippur, he's looking forward to the world to come. Because in the world to come, that smorgasbord of spirituality is endless. And that is why Rava, one of the great leaders of the Talmud, said to his students, I beg of you, don't inherit two Gehenims. What did he mean? He said, this world is a Gehenim because you're doing Torah and you're learning Torah and you're doing mitzvahs, but you're not looking forward to it. It's not exciting you. You really want to go run and play. So this world is a Gehenim for you because you're not doing what you want to do. You haven't connected yourself to your desire for spirituality. And the next world, all they have is spirituality. You're going to come to the next world with your desires. If you come to the next world with your desires, what do you come there with? I want a party, a different kind of party. And that's what's available there is endless, endless, boundless spirituality and closeness to Hashem. So to the extent that the person has worked on themselves to the point where they're excited about the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and particularly about the spiritual smorgasbord of Yom Kippur, they are actually preparing themselves for eternity. To the extent that the person would love, I wish I could absorb even more. I wish I could eat even more at this spiritual smorgasbord. To that degree, that prayer will be answered in the world of eternity. That prayer will be answered where there's endless connection and endless closeness to Hashem to the extent that the person developed themselves and their desire to be part of that closeness, and the person will never feel like, oh, I have enough. It's more joy and more pleasure and more ability to absorb in that smorgasbord of eternity. So to a certain extent, preparing ourselves and looking forward to the spiritual smorgasbord of Yom Kippur is really about connecting to eternity. And the connection to eternity is something that we take with us forever. We never have to worry that we slip a little bit after Yom Kippur. We don't stay on that high spiritual level. That's not something to concern ourselves with. What we concern ourselves with is whether we actually gave ourselves the opportunity to know that we are, in essence, a spiritual being. And that a connection to Hashem is something that every fiber of our spiritual existence looks forward to. May we each be zocha be'ezer Hashem to gemar chasima tova, and we a successful Yom Kippur, that you'd be able to take away melocha fnayim, to be able to take away handfuls and scoopfuls of closeness and connection to that which is true and eternal, to take away handfuls of that from Yom Kippur to carry us forward throughout the coming year be'ezer Hashem. Amen.